Last Sunday, James introduced to us a new topic, a new subject. No longer is James teaching on how true biblical saving faith responds to outward trials that test the believer's faith in Christ. Now he is teaching on how true biblical saving faith resists inward temptations that test the believer's faith in Christ. Our trials are to be responded to in faith. That response demonstrates the believer's trust in and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrating that he or she has true biblical saving faith. Now here in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18, inward temptations are to be resisted by faith, and that resistance demonstrates the believer's trust in and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrating that he or she has true biblical saving faith. It's one thing to say you trust in and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from sin. It's altogether something else when that is said and is tested to be true or not. Heaven and hell is based upon the outcome of that test. And outward trials and inward temptations are the testing of your faith to reveal if it is authentic or just mere words. If it is true biblical saving faith or something else that is neither biblical saving or true faith. Outward trials and inward temptations will eventually reveal if there has been the divine influence upon the heart in a saving way or not. It's one thing to say something, it's another thing by the way you live. James told those to whom he was writing that your faith is being tested. He said that in verse 3. And the testing itself, if the faith is real, will only grow you and mature you spiritually and cause you to pray and seek to apply God's word in each test. And that the test would only prove your love for Christ and be a reason for praise and joy. There is a blessing that only comes on the other side of outward trials that test the believer's faith. And James actually taught us a timeless principle for all Christians for all time, and that is there is no way to grow to spiritual maturity without going through outward trials that test your faith. If you are a true believer and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to face outward trials, and God is going to use them to grow you through them. Now, James also knows that the outward trials that test your faith can at times, not all the time, can sometimes not be responded to in a way that really demonstrates the believer's faith in Christ. Sometimes, in other words, we sin. We do not respond in faith to the outward trials we are facing. Although you are truly saved, truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, have true biblical saving faith, some outward trials, instead of being responded to in faith, we respond to in the flesh and grievously sin against the Lord. And that's what James is doing now. He is transitioning from outward trials to inward temptations in verse 13. Because outward trials that are to be responded to in faith can be turned into an inward temptation to sin because the trial itself was responded to in the flesh and not by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's read James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Stop right there. Notice he is writing to Christians in verse 16 when he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So this passage about inward temptations that lead to sin, first and foremost, is to help the Christian who is already saved to understand, resist, and overcome temptation that lead to sin. There is a big difference between an outward trial that tests the believer's faith in Christ and an inward temptation that tests the believer's faith in Christ. An outward trial is providentially ordained, decreed, orchestrated, or sovereignly used by God for the spiritual growth of his children. Their faith prays, obeys God's word, loves and praises their Savior, and are blessed with a promise of the crown of life, the abundant life, now lived in all the promises of God, and eternal life after, because that is one of his promises, eternal life. Now, an inward temptation is something totally different, as I said. The source of outward trials is God. The source of inward temptations is within us. Last Sunday from this text, we did an overview of this passage. And I wanted to give everyone a shot in the arm of God's word, something they could take home and immediately could benefit from James' instruction here. I outlined four aspects the believer must understand to be victorious over temptations that lead to sin. We looked at verse 13 and 14, which clearly teach the source of temptation. And then in verse 15, the process of temptation. Then verse 16, the deceit of temptation. And then verses 17 and 18, the victory over temptation. So this morning we're going to revisit point number one, and that is to realize the source of temptation. There is more here than I could possibly share with you in one sermon if I gave you three more other points. But what I did last week, I believe, was very helpful to those who do not really want to succumb to temptation and sin against the Lord whom they love. Now, last Sunday's sermons was one of my more lengthy ones, but was loaded with good information dealing with the Christian's battle with temptation. This week's will not be as long, but will give you even more information on this vital point. So you can rest there. Realize the source of temptation. There are two things that you must realize concerning temptation that leads to sin. A right view of God as revealed in the Holy Bible. A right view of human depravity and human nature. In other words, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. If that is not realized correctly, you might blame God for your sin. And that's what they were doing here in verse 13. And that's why James had to write about this. Now here in verse 13, we're going to consider two subpoints. One, there's something you should never say. And two, there's something God would never do. James says, by imperative command, no one, in the Greek it's the first word in the sentence for emphasis. He starts off by saying, no one being continually tempted of God is to continually say from God, I am continually being tempted of myself. That is actually the Greek order of the words. And the verbs are continuous action verbs with the action being done to itself. There's something you should never say. Now, there are other things you shouldn't say, but by direct command from God's holy word, this you should never say. What would cause someone to continually say his inward temptation is directly or indirectly from God? What would cause that? Answer, a wrong view of God, and a wrong view of himself. And by his own words, as James points out here, as he blames God, he admits that the action of the temptation he is doing to himself. That's what a middle voice verb is. The action is done to itself. Either you hit something, it's an active verb, or something hits you, it's a passive verb, or you hit yourself, that's the middle voice verb. And that's the verb here that James is using. Not only that, but he is continually saying, from God himself, I am being continually tempted to tempt myself to sin. Again, a wrong view of God and a wrong view of his own sin nature. It is human nature, the sin nature, that is the source of temptation, not God. God's nature is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, says Isaiah 3. My friend John MacArthur writes, God and evil exist in two distinct realms that never meet. He is aware of evil, but untouched by it. Good quote. Listen, that which appeals, attracts, and draws away and entices human beings does not come from the holy being of God. That which appeals, attracts, draws away, entices human beings does not the holy being of God. We are creatures. He is the creator. We miss the mark of holiness. God makes the rules for his creatures to obey, and we are the creatures who disobey. We miss the mark of holiness and perfect righteousness because we are lawbreakers, and that's what sin is. Transgressing the law of God. Transgressing meaning lawlessness. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now that word practices means that like a habitual pattern of life. Everyone by a habitual pattern of life sin, also by a habitual pattern of life is lawlessness. And so this is lawlessness. God is holy. He makes the laws. And so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good, Romans 7:12 says. God is holy. His law is holy. He doesn't disobey his own holy law because he's holy. Just like his holy son, Jesus Christ, who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, Hebrews 7:26 says. That's why no one should ever say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. But that's what some Christians were saying. Wow. Which was sinful in itself. They had turned their outward trial into an excuse to blame God for their fleshly response, saying this outward trial ordained by God was really a temptation to sin. Not only is God holy and untemptable by evils, and that's the Greek word, cannot be tempted there, means untemptable, aperitos, that word, that Greek word not found anywhere else in the New Testament or the Septuagint. It is the word pirsmos augmented by the alpha on it. So just like all millennial, meaning no millennial, this word pirsmos, meaning tempted with the A at the beginning of it, means untemptable. Not only is God holy and untemptable, but God himself does not tempt anyone. Another reason why you shouldn't say, I'm being tempted by God. Yes, God does bring outward trials into our lives to bless us with spiritual graces, spiritual growth, prayer, love, worship, blessings. But God does not bring inward temptations into our lives because that is something God would never do. So there is something you should never say, and that is God tempted me or God is tempting me. And there's something God would never do, and that is tempt you to sin. Listen, he gave his son Jesus Christ to die for your sins, to forgive you of your sins, to deliver you from sin's bondage, to give you victory over sin, to cause you to be holy and not sin. Do you think that he would really try to tempt you to sin? That is something God would never do. And right here in James chapter 1, verse 13, recording God's holy word, is the emphatic statement, God himself does not tempt anyone. On the contrary, 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to rescue you from temptation. He knows how to. How does he do that? I'm sure you're asking. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us the answer. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to withstand it. That's a great verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. He knows we are sinners saved by grace. He knows we can be carried away and enticed by our own lust. But sin is not a foregone conclusion. John said, I write these things that you sin not, in 1 John 2:1, after he just finished chapter 1, dealing with those who say they don't even sin, and then saying, yes, you do, and the true child of God confesses this sin, but just because you sin, it's not a foregone conclusion. I write these things that you sin not. Paul said, sin shall not have dominion over you, in Romans 6:14. Sin doesn't dominate us. It doesn't enslave us anymore. We've been freed from that. We are not habitually sinful in our pattern of life. Jesus said to the ones that he had forgiven and said there was no condemnation to, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That should be the Christian's anthem. Go and sin no more. People like to say, well, I'm just human. I can't help it. God will understand. That's like blaming God. No, he won't. And you can help it. And if you're saved, God will not allow you to be tempted to sin beyond what you are able. Spend time in the Word of God and you won't take that kind of mentality. For the most part, often Christians don't look for the way God has provided to escape the final outcome of temptation that leads to sin. Why? Well, one of the reasons is we love those things that are sinful. Sometimes we love them more than we love Christ. These are besetting sins. They are things that allure us and attract us. I don't know why we would love those things more than we would love Christ. Because the Bible says the love of Christ constrains us. And if you really love Christ, it will constrain you. God will always provide a way because he loves you. God will never allow you beyond what you are able when it comes to temptation because he loves you. He knows how to rescue the godly because he saved you, sanctified you, recognizes you as godly because he loves you. One of the points in dealing with outward trials previous to this topic of inward temptations was prayer and wisdom. Remember that? Temptation will test your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are to pray as you face temptation, as you are to pray when you face outward trials. That is part of the rescue. That's part of the way of escape. Pray for wisdom from God's word. Jesus taught us to keep watching and praying that we may not enter into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Matthew 26:4 says. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said, you ought to pray. That is, you ought to pray. This is the disciples' prayer. This isn't the Lord's prayer. The Lord's prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. A prayer that no man could ever pray. Only the Lord of glory could pray that prayer. But when the disciples asked Jesus to pray, he said, this is how you ought to pray. And he gave them a model prayer. And he said, you ought to pray that God the Father would not lead you or allow you into a trial that is too much for you to deal with. And if you take it to another thought, even a temptation that you would not enter into it, but pray that he delivers you from the evil one, that you wouldn't be overcome by the evil one, either by an outward trial or an inward temptation, that the Lord would work in that and not lead or allow it to come to a sinful act. And so he says, pray. Pray. Pray that you don't sin. Pray the Lord help you. Some things can only be accomplished by prayer. And when it comes to outward trials and inward temptations, we have clear instruction from James' word that we ought to be praying about that. You see, even in that prayer, you see that temptation is not sin. There is a difference between temptation and there's a difference between sin. It's entering into temptation that is sin. And so our prayer should be, Lord, you said you would not allow more than I'm able. Please provide the way out of this temptation. And that is something God will always do. He will always answer that prayer because that prayer is according to His will. It's according to His word. But you must realize the source of temptation is within the human heart. You must realize that. Notice verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. This is something you should never say, that God is continually tempting me. And there's something God would never do, and that is to tempt you to sin. And here in verse 14, there's something you should always realize, and that is the problem lies within our own unredeemed flesh, the rudiments of the fall. Yes, your soul is bought back. That's what redeemed means. And your spirit is regenerated, is born again. It was dead, and now it's born again. But your body still holds the rudiments of the fallen nature. Your soul and spirit reside in your unredeemed flesh, your body. And although your body is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 16 and 17 tell us, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, emanence, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, we are saved. Yes, our soul is redeemed. Our spirit has been regenerated. It's incarcerated in this unredeemed flesh. And there's a war going on inside. The flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. There's a battle going on when you are tempted to sin. If by faith you walk in the Spirit, you will see the way to resist, and you will not enter into temptation. The Holy Spirit will lead you out of temptation as He leads you by God's Word to apply what you understand from God's Word, and that's wisdom. That's the prayer of faith. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John 5:4 says. If you do not come to the realization, the reality, that temptation can carry away and entice your unredeemed flesh with its lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, like John mentioned in 1 John 2:16, then you view yourself as wrong. And you might have the wrong view of God also. The first step in overcoming temptation is to, one, realize the source of temptation. It's not God bringing temptations that carry you away and entice your lust. The source lies within the human heart. Listen to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Human beings are deceived by their own heart because the heart is desperately wicked. The only one that can really know it is God. Jesus said, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slander. These things defile a man. And where do they come from? They come from the heart. The heart is the seat of your mind, will, and emotions. If you can realize, as a Christian, by faith, according to God's word, that the mouse, the fish, the human, are all done in by their own inward desires for the whatever bait carried them away and enticed their cravings, because of their own creative makeup, the mouse likes cheese. And so he's allured to the cheese and slammed in the head by a mouse trap. The fish like worms, and they chase after that purple worm, and when they do, there's a hook in it. And humans like to fulfill their lust. And that is something God will always help you with, your lust, that entering into temptation to sin. And that is what's being tempted to sin. A heart that is the seat of the mind, will, and emotions. The heart is the seat of the mind, will, and emotions. Humans like to fulfill their lust. They have a sin nature. Even Christians have the rudiments of the fall. And they have passions and desires that can be attracted. And like the mouse and like the fish, can lead us off into doom and destruction. So that's something that God will always help you with, because he loves you too much. He knows your creative makeup, and he knows that you have that part of your unredeemed flesh to deal with, and he's giving you the Holy Spirit to overcome it. That is what's being tempted to sin, is that heart that is the seat of the mind, will, and emotions. And something, and it can be different for everyone, entices, attracts the emotion or the mind to carry it away to the point that the will consents and temptation is entered into. What can be attractive to one person, desirable by one person, and it can be repulsive to another. It's different for everyone. A man being attracted to another man is repulsive to me, but not to them. So you see, it's different for everyone. That is something God will always help you with. That is your lust entering into temptation to sin. We've already come to understand he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and that he will provide a way to escape its trap. But by the mere fact, if you are saved and you have true biblical saving faith and the indwelling Holy Spirit, he knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. You have God's word. You have the mind of Christ. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Put on his thoughts, his behaviors. Paul told Timothy to flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee. Have a confessing heart. Have a contrite heart. Pursue things like righteousness and faith and love and peace. Give your attention to these things. Peter said, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. As I said, there's a war going on. Galatians told us that. And you can win that battle. Again, Peter said, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. 2 Peter 1:14. You have God's precious and magnificent promises. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is being a partaker of the divine nature. And you can escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. Temptation is appealing to your lust. It's a desire for anything that causes you to love it more than you do the Lord Jesus Christ. Temptation, appealing to lust, is trying to promise you something more than what God has promised you in Christ. That's why James went from verse 12 to verse 13 when he was talking about the crown of life that the Lord promises to those who love him. There's a great promise. He promised that if you pray in faith, that prayer would be answered. But temptation appeals to the lust and tries to promise something else. It tries to promise you something that it cannot deliver. Temptation appeals to the heart of lust, the mind, will, and emotions, and lies, with the promise that this is better than your love for the Lord and his precious and magnificent promises to you. It comes down to a matter of faith. It comes down to a matter of belief. Will you trust and believe in what Jesus Christ has said and what he has done for you? Or will you believe that which is drawing you away and enticing you not to trust in Jesus Christ and all he has promised you? That's the testing of your faith. There it is. And inward temptations, our own lusts entering into temptation, must first realize the source of temptation according to verses 13 and 14. There is something you should never say. God is tempting me to sin. There is something God would never do, and that is tempt you to sin. And there is something you should always realize. The source of temptation is within. And then there is something God will always help you with, and that is your own lust and temptation to sin. He will always help you with sin. Just look at the cross. Hasn't he already helped you with sin? He became your sin bearer. Just look at the cross. God will always help you with temptation to sin. The next time we will look at point number two, recognize the process of temptation. And then we'll look at point number three after that. Remember the deceit of temptation. And then point number four the next time, we focus to overcome temptation. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to that sermon in preparation for the sermons to come. Amen? Now, I know I said I was going to try to make this a shorter sermon, and I did. I tried. I really did. But I love you, and I want God's best for you. Amen? Let's pray.